All right, good morning, everyone. Let's take your Bible. Hope you have a Bible. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll start down there in verse 14, read verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the message. Did you know that the way that we do at least this part of the service here is 100% biblical? In Nehemiah chapter 8, you can read this on your own. It said that they read the scriptures, and then they gave the sense so that they might understand. Gave the sense, the idea is, does that make sense? Because when something makes sense, you have understanding of it. So that is, there's a reason why we do things the way we do here. We read, and then we'll pray and ask God to show us some things and bless the message. And then hopefully you will have some understanding today at the end of this message. That's our prayer. So let's read 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 down to verse 16. The Bible says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" All right, let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you for these words that we have read, which we know that you want us to hear. And I pray that you might impart understanding to everyone that's here today. And Lord, I don't know the condition of everyone here this morning, but we know that you know more than even the people here know, all of us know about ourselves. And we ask that you might show us something about ourselves that we might have the goal of getting things right with you today. And Lord, if there be anybody among us that's never understood this gospel message of Jesus Christ and paying the price for our sins, we want to pray that today that understanding would come about very plain and clear. And Lord, we pray you just really do a mighty work with your word and your Holy Spirit this morning. And we just pray again that you be glorified. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so we don't have to go very far here in this verse 14, and some good things to think about and preach on. Look at verse 14. Now, what's the next word? Thanks be unto who? Think about that one for a while. Have you thanked God today? Have you thanked God this week or this month? You ought to be able to thank God every day for something. And a lot of people say, "I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for that." I think it's good that we actually say, "I want to thank God," or you could say, "I want to thank Jesus Christ for," and then name specifically what it is you're thankful for. I know we oftentimes blanket thanks. And we say, "Oh, thank you, Lord." For what? When you get specific, you really see how good the Lord is to you. Because he's good to you. You live in America, he's good to you. Come on, folks. And I know that we oftentimes pray for our food, and we thank God for our food. That's a great start. But that ought not be the only thing we thank God for. Got so much to thank God for. If you would, go to Ephesians. This is not the message, but we'll just talk about this for a moment. Go to Ephesians. You got 2 Corinthians, and then the next book is Galatians, and the next book's Ephesians. And I know the way I'm prone to thank God is to thank God for a lot of physical things. And that's good. Thank you, God, for food. Thank you for the place you give me to live. Thank you for the car. That's good. Those are all physical, though, aren't they? And we ought to take some time to thank God for some spiritual things. So take a look at what verse 3 says. Ephesians chapter 1 says, it's funny, we just sang the song, "Blessed Be the Name." When I read verse 3, I want to say blessed, but we oftentimes say blessed. I always wonder about that. Blessed. So I don't care how you say it. I think we know the meaning, right? Blessed or blessed. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all" what? "Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Okay, here's just a few to start you on. Spiritual blessings. You have a Bible? That's a spiritual thing. I know it's a physical thing you put in your hands. I know that. But those words are spiritual words. They came from the Spirit of God. That's a great place to start. Thank God you got a Bible. You got a Bible that is trustworthy, that is perfect. How about you thank God for the fact that you can go before Him in prayer through Jesus Christ? Hebrews talks about coming boldly under the throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for giving me that access. That's a spiritual blessing. How about this one? I don't know where you stand with the Lord, but if you're saved, how about thanking God for the person or the people that told you about Jesus Christ? Or I know me growing up, I had the privilege to go up in a Christian home, and it was mom and dad and many Sunday school teachers and other people in churches that I attended that told me about Jesus Christ. Thank God for those people. Amen. How about, have you ever thanked God for the church you go to? I thank God for this church because I've been to a lot of others that they're not doing anything. You're not going to hear the Bible preached for some reason in a lot of churches. I thank God for this church because I know when I come here, I'm going to hear the Bible preached. How about, what did God give you the very moment that you received Jesus Christ if you're saved? He placed the Holy Spirit in you. Thank you, Lord, for giving me your Spirit. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning, how Jesus Christ is in you if you're saved. And in addition, the Holy Spirit is in you. I don't have understanding of how that works, but I know that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is in me. And the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches me spiritual truth and teaches you spiritual truth. Thank you, God, for giving me these things. These are all spiritual blessings, and we can go on and on, but that's not the message, but I thought I'd mention a few things about that. Go to 2 Corinthians, go back there again, chapter 2. Thanks be unto God, and we'll get into our first point here this morning. Thanks be unto God, and here's what Paul said he's thanking God for, which always causes us to do what? Always causes us to triumph. Very important words after that. In Christ. I love that little phrase right there. If you are on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, you never lose. That's what it says there. Never, because it says you, how often do you triumph? Always. Okay, so me being in coaching in sports for a long time, played in a lot of games, coached in a lot of games. Probably, if you look over the years, both playing and coaching, I lost a lot more games than I won. Won a lot of games, but probably lost more. Here's the great thing about that. If you're saved, even if you lose a game, you're not a loser when it comes to things that are really important. Because what's really important is Jesus Christ. And if you know Him, you're on the winning side. If you read Revelation 19, I know that it seems like right now that you're not on the winning side. Everybody ever feel like that? Feel like you're losing because of the world you live in? Well, you're not. Because in the end, Jesus Christ wins. Revelation 19, read about that. He defeats the devil for once again, and he's put into the lake of fire. So there's the winning side, folks. I get really frustrated whenever I hear victory in Jesus sung with no oomph. You know what I mean by that? Victory in Jesus. Really? You ought to belt that. If you're saved, you ought to belt that song out, right? So this is one of the neatest experiences I had as a Christian school teacher. School I taught at, very godly football coach. I remember driving the bus to the first game of the season, and they won. And Brandon knows the guy on the bus that actually had this idea, Mr. Pugsley. He said, hey, let's sing Victory in Jesus. And obviously, you're pretty excited after you win. So that's easy to sing, right? And this is all high school boys. Which is hard. You don't see high school boys singing at the top of their lungs in anything today. But it's like probably 20 high school boys on that bus singing. And it was really one of the coolest things I've ever heard. It was really, it had the windows down and probably people could hear. I said, great, praise the Lord. So then I think the game, maybe in a couple of games after that, they won. So I think it was Mr. Pugsley again had the idea. Let's sing Victory in Jesus after the game. Well, that's easy when you win. And these boys would line. It was one of the neatest things I've ever seen. These boys would line up. You remember seeing this year? I don't know if you remember seeing this or not. You remember seeing this before your time, I guess, before you're a little older. And these boys would line up and they would sing "Victory in Jesus" to whoever was left there in the crowd. A lot of their parents were there. There'd be some people hanging around there. And then they lost the game. And their coach said, "We're singing Victory in Jesus." And they got over there and sang, and they didn't sing it quite as good as whenever they won. But he was trying to remind them of something very important. You lose a game. You're not a loser, though, if you know Jesus Christ. And it got to where, as the season went on, they lost some more games. And those kids realized, we're singing this no matter what, so we might as well sing it. What a great lesson, though, really. You can we measure winning and losing by the most ridiculous measuring sticks, don't we? We ought to measure it by the way God does. Folks, if you're on the winning side, you're on the winning side if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And just telling you the truth, you're on the losing side if you don't know Him. All right? So let's talk about here for a moment the triumphant Savior. And if you would, go over to Exodus chapter 15. Tell you a little story on the way over there. Exodus chapter 15. I looked up that word triumphant. You're going to see that here in a couple places. So we'll stick with the sports thing here in a minute because the world loves sports, don't they? And I think I was, I must have been about 7 years old at the time, 1980. Most of you were alive in 1980. We got a few that probably weren't. Just a handful that weren't, actually. 1980, they had the Winter Olympics in Lake Placid, New York. Anybody remember that? And if you remember that, you probably remember the most exciting moment of that Olympic Games was the Olympic hockey that year. And this is back in, of course, the 80s when we had the Cold War going on between the mighty Soviet Union and our own country. And Ronald Reagan was president. What, flashback. Seemed like yesterday, didn't it? A long time ago, 35 years ago now. And back then, there was this friction, obviously, between the Soviet Union and the United States. And the hockey game that year turned out to be, it was down to the final four teams in the Olympics that year. Final four teams, among them was the Soviet Union hockey team and the United States hockey team. And the Soviet Union, before they got to the Olympics that year, they did a tour of the United States playing professional National Hockey League teams, and they would win. This team was ridiculous. People said they were the best team in the world at the time, better than any professional team. And here they are in the Olympics competing against our college boys, you know, guys in their early 20s. And nobody gave the United States any chance at winning that year because of the mighty Soviet Union. So here they are playing in the semifinal. So if the winner of this game goes to play for the gold medal, the loser would play for the bronze medal. Who cares about the bronze medal, really? You want to win the gold. So after the first period, they play three periods in hockey. If you didn't know that, after the first period, it's 2-2, tie ball game. Wow, got a chance. At the second period, Soviet Union scored. It's 3-2. And then in the third period, the United States scores two goals to take a 4-3 lead. And the final seconds at that game, if you remember seeing that, or you've seen the replay of that, Al Michaels was the broadcaster. And he said, are you ready for this? Do you believe in miracles? Yes! That's what he said. And the United States defeated the mighty Soviet Union, went on to beat Finland to win the gold medal. I mean, it was just incredible. And in sports, they call this an upset, right? And this was a great triumph for the United States. I mean, it was so patriotic. The whole nation was behind the hockey team after that win. And the whole nation was excited about something that really didn't mean anything when it comes to things that are really important. Because what's really important is eternity. And the greatest triumph ever was Jesus Christ, we'll get to this in a moment, was Jesus Christ defeating death once and for all, rising from the dead, never to die again. And we'll get to that victory in a minute, that triumph. But let's go to the Old Testament because there's some miraculous, triumphant things in the Old Testament here as well. So this chapter is right after, if you know a little bit about Exodus, this is right after the Israelites have crossed the Red Sea miraculously. That's a real miracle. On dry ground. And if you remember, they got across on dry ground. The Egyptian armies following them. And the Lord did not allow them to cross on dry ground. He allowed the water to overtake them and that Egyptian army drowned. It was a miracle. The fact that they got across, the Israelites got across safely. So, lo and behold, what do they do after they got across? Look at verse 1. Chapter 15 of Exodus. Then, what's the word? Had a victory song. And if you've watched, this is really big in college sports, I noticed. This is particularly big in college football. After a victory, they'll sing the alma mater. And I know some high schools still do this. And where did that originate? Right here in your Bible, folks. After a victory, let's sing. So look at what they sing about here. This is great. Verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath, there's our word, he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And you keep going there, and there's some more details about that. And they sang about the great triumph that the Lord had over their enemies, the Israelites, that is. Great thing to think about right there. Go over to the book of Job, and let's talk about a little different. This is going to be triumph used in a little different way. Job, kind of in the middle of your Bible, right before Psalms, chapter 20. There in Exodus, you've got the Lord triumphing over the enemies of Israel. And let me just ask you this on the way to Job. Have you seen God triumph over the enemies you have? And remember, I'm not talking about flesh and blood, because the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm not talking about your enemy, maybe your neighbor you don't like, whatever they... I'm not talking about that. We're talking about your enemies being the world you live in and the philosophy they just pound on you by day, don't they? We're talking about the world. We're talking about your flesh, this physical body that's still dying. Isn't that something? You got the Spirit of God in you that is alive as can be, but you're trapped in this. He's trapped in this body of dead, sinful flesh that is your enemy. And then you got the devil. And if you're going to do any battle against any of those enemies, you better know how to use your weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, right? Okay, go to Job. And this is the word triumph used a little bit different. Go to verse 4. Job 20, verse 4. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of who? The wicked is what? And the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. So, folks, you live in this world, and especially if you're saved, you live in this world, and you feel like you're losing a battle. Anybody ever feel like that? And I think we get that feeling. If you felt like that, you get that feeling because you are surrounded by, again, this anti-God, anti-Bible philosophy that is just pounded upon you all the time, and you can almost feel like you're losing, right? That's a great encouragement, that verse right there, because it says the triumphing of the wicked is how long? It's only for a time, folks, because who wins in the end? Jesus Christ wins in the end. You're on His side, you're on the winning side. All right, you can get mad if you want. This is what the Bible says. If you're not on His side, you're on the losing side. Now, I want everybody here to be, I want everybody I know to be on the winning side. And if you just stay with me here, I'll tell you how you can get on the winning side if you're not. All right, go over to Colossians. Here's one. This is, I mentioned about Jesus Christ being triumphant. Let's look at this one. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. And look at verse 13. This one's speaking of Jesus Christ. Talks about us here and talks about how what Jesus Christ did applies to us. Look at Colossians 2. Look at verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So if you receive Jesus Christ, well, that verse is a great blessing right there. Look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it where? Okay, so if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, what did He do with your sins? He nailed them to His cross. They're gone. All right. Look at verse 15. It tells you a little bit more about this, about what Christ did for you. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, where there's our word, triumphing over them in it. So those principalities and powers, those would be invisible things, folks. And you got to figure that for 3 days, the devil and all his associates probably thought, we did it. We defeated him, the one that came out against us. But you know what happened, folks? It didn't stay that way. He rose again, and it says right there, He made a show of them openly. You know what? Maybe this is wrong for me to say this, but I think of Jesus Christ just kind of rubbing that in their face. I'm alive! You can't hold me! And, you know, obviously Him saying that, not me. And then it says, triumphing over them. And I love that. True triumph comes through Jesus Christ. It's the only way to have real victory. Go over to Romans chapter 8, just a few verses or a few books back. And now, okay, if Jesus Christ did that, and the Bible says He did, if you receive Him as your Savior, understanding He paid the price for your sins, what does that make you? Okay, let's look at this. Romans chapter 8, verse that you ought to memorize if you don't already have it memorized. Real good one. Look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are... I love the fact that it doesn't say we are conquerors. It says what? More than conquerors. How? Through Him that loved us. Well, who loved you? Well, for God to love the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loved you. So much so that he gave his most prized possession, his son, who never sinned yet, went to the cross paying the price for your sins. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Folks, he loved you so that you could have eternal life, have your sins forgiven, and be more than what? A conqueror. I think a conqueror is good enough. I would take being a conqueror. The saved are, in that verse right there, more than conquerors. All right? See how you're on the winning side? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. And this is what I mentioned earlier about the resurrection. Oh, man, this is fun stuff to read about. You don't have to just read about this around April when everybody else talks about Easter bunnies and rabbits, eggs and bunnies and all that. You can read about this any time. Here we are in July. Read this in July. Read it in August. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 52. How does what Jesus Christ did in dying, being buried, and rising again, what's that got to do with me? All right, let's read here. What's that got to do with anybody? 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. And how are they raised? Okay, hold on a second. And I'm not trying to be gruesome here, but let's just be honest. I think everybody in here has probably been to a funeral before. What is attractive about somebody who's dead? I mean, the funeral home does the best, they do the best they can to try to make them attractive. Come on, let's be honest. There's nothing attractive about death. Folks, what does that verse say right there, though? It says the dead shall be raised, not the way that they went down. What does that say right there? Incorruptible. That would mean without corruption. You know what it is that corrupts you and me? It's sin. And if you're saved, just like Jesus Christ rose from the grave, what will happen to you one day if you are to die before this event takes place? You will rise from the dead with a body like him because of the work that he has already done. See, this is the greatest thing. He didn't just proclaim victory over death. He offered victory to anybody who would receive him as well. It's a great thing. All right, look at verse, it says, we shall be raised, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed at the end of 52. Look at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That means you'll live forever, right? That's right. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, it's not about how good a person you can be. It's not about how many good things you can do in your life, and if you're good, outweigh your bad. That's not Bible, folks. The Bible says that you're a sinner, and every one of us in this room today deserve hell because of our sin. Yet Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin, though he never sinned, so that you don't have to spend eternity in hell. You can have eternal life. And guess what? This is the greatest thing. You don't have to do anything for it other than receive him. Believe on him. Call upon him in saving faith, saying, Lord, I know I deserve hell, but I believe that you died for my sins. Will you save me? And does he save you? Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sherry uses illustration in Vacation Bible School. I thought it was great. When I was a little boy, if I needed help, help, Mom, help, Dad. You ever do that? And one of them would come to the rescue. God will do the same thing if you just call upon him in faith. And he will not turn you down. Nobody he turns down that comes to him through Jesus Christ. All right? Look at verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Look at this. Death is swallowed up in, what's the word? Victory. Triumph. Victory. Verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Okay, so I have known people that knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, and it sure looked like they lost because death got them. Did they lose? Well, actually, they gained whenever they died because the body went in the ground and their soul left their body and went to where Jesus Christ is. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, right? So that's not the end of the thing, though. The end of the thing is whenever Christ returns in the clouds and that body comes out of the grave, not like it was when it went down, but it's a perfect body like the body of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? I said it's a perfect body, like the body of Jesus Christ, without corruption. Isn't that something? What are people looking for today? They go to the gym. What do they go to the gym for? Oh, a perfect body. And people spend money and years of their life. I want to get a perfect body. Can I just fill you in? You're not going to get a perfect body. And if you think your body's perfect because of the way it looks, it's still sinful. So you're not perfect. Only Jesus Christ can take care of that. And He'll take care of the sin problem, the spiritual problem. And then later on, He'll take care of you physically also, and you'll have a perfect body. And I don't know if it's going to have any muscles. It doesn't matter. I mean, it really doesn't matter. What matters is it's got no sin. That's a perfect body. All right? That's the Bible's way of having a perfect body. Okay, so victory right there. Go over to one more place. You're close there. So go over to Ephesians chapter 6. And this is how you have victory, folks. You can't have victory on your own. We often, me being in my own eyes, still young, I think there's a lot of things I can do because I have strength to do them. And you know what? That's really terrible because I get to doing things in my own strength and you end up kind of pushing the Lord off to the side. And that's not the way to go about the Christian life. Look at what he says here in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. How? Next three words. In the Lord. So if you're going to do something for the Lord, don't do it in your own strength because who are you doing it for? For you. You got to stop and say, I can't do this, Lord. You got to do this. And that's real spiritual work. You can't do spiritual work in the flesh. Spiritual work is done whenever you put your own flesh aside and say, God, you got to do this because only you can do this. And I'm totally incapable of doing this. All right. It says, be strong in the Lord. And then it says, and in the power of, what does it say? His might. His might. That's not my might. That's His. So living the Christian life, first off, getting to know Jesus Christ is all about saying, I am the problem because I'm a sinner, but He'll accept me if I believe on what He did for me on the cross in paying the price for my sins. And then after you get saved, why would you start to take the reins back and say, okay, I got this? In fact, in the book of Galatians, Paul addresses this. He's like, why would you continue doing things in the flesh when that's not how you even got saved? You got saved by God's Holy Spirit showing you need to be saved. Continue on in the Spirit. All right? So I say this because there's a lot of work done today that appears to be spiritual, that is straight up 100% flesh. And to get real work done for the Lord, you got to put your own self aside. And we don't like doing that. Because we like, can we be honest? We like recognition. We like people looking at us. We like people complimenting us. But if you really want to do something for God, you got to put yourself to the side, put your ego aside and say, I can't do this, Lord. You got to do this. That's real spiritual work, okay? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians there and let's get the second half. So the first half of the message is the triumphant Savior. Now let's get to the rest of it here in the next couple of verses here. Go to 2 Corinthians 2. We'll look at the second half there, verse 14, and we'll read on the rest of it. And you'll see that he changes gears here. He says, thanks be unto God, which always caused us to triumph in Christ. Now watch how he changes gears here. And maketh manifest, notice the word, the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? I want to point out to you that word that shows up several times there in 14, 15, and 16, the word savor. All right, so what does that mean? What is a savor? Well, no better place to go than somewhere else in the Bible, right? So let's go back to the Old Testament here. If you would go back to Genesis 8. So if you study your Bible, one of the rules that you learn, or principles, I should say, of Bible study is if you want to find out what a word means, go back to when you see it the first time in your Bible. So this is the first time you see the word savor in the Bible, and you learn a lot about this here. Go to Genesis 8, verse 20. Let's find out about this savor so we can find out what God's trying to tell us over there in 2 Corinthians. 8:20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So this is right after he got off the ark, and Noah does what he's supposed to do here. He brought extra animals for this. He offers these animals up as, your Bible says, burnt offerings. Okay, let's talk about this for a moment. What did he have to do in order to offer up an animal as a burnt offering? First thing that's got to happen, that animal has to die. That animal is going to have a massive bloodshed. And the way that they did this in the Old Testament, those priests would take that animal and they'd cut that animal in various pieces. Those Old Testament priests were... They had to do the work of a butcher in some ways. And you say, man, why they? Wasn't that pretty ugly? To first off, kill an animal. Second off, have all that bloodshed. Then cut that animal up. Then put that animal on an altar and set it on fire. What? Is that an attractive scene to you, or is that a disgusting scene to you? Who's for disgusting? I'm for disgusting. Anybody else? That's disgusting. I don't see anything attractive about that at all. It's like, this is number one, this is weird. Number two, stinks. Come on now, there's an animal burning. There's flesh burning on the altar. That does not smell good, folks. Look what the Bible says here in verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Okay, Noah might have thought, and if you and I were there, we probably would have thought, this smells terrible. This stinks. God smells that. How does it smell to God? Sweet. Why does it smell good to the Lord? Why is that, folks? Because in the Old Testament, for your sins to be taken away, an innocent animal had to die, and its blood had to be shed, and it had to be put on the altar before God. And what looks like a bloody, gruesome, stinky scene to us, God says, I like that. Because that's what it took for a sinner to be reconciled to God. And what is true there in the Old Testament is true today. You know what it takes for a sinner to be reconciled to God? It took the death of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And we mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. The scene at the cross had to be the most gruesome scene anybody could ever have witnessed. But when God looked down on that scene, over in Isaiah, it said, He pleased the Lord to bruise Him. You know why it looked good to God, even though we look at it and say, man, that's a terrible, awful, gross scene. It looked good to God because that was the way that God was able to reconcile sinners to Himself through the death of His own Son. And that's how you get victory. And let's see some more here about the savor thing. I kind of went back. Let's go back forward here. Go over to Exodus 29. So in one sense, that word savor has to do with a scent, correct? A scent. You actually look at some other places in the Bible, which we'll go there this morning. A savor can have to do with a taste as well. But I want to get to this scent thing because I believe that's what it's talking about over in 2 Corinthians. So in one place, it's a scent. And then here's another usage of the word savor in Exodus 29. Look down there at verse 10. Let me give you a little background here. This is right after God has given Moses these instructions to give to the Israelites. And if you remember, while they're in Egypt, things get worse for them before they get better. The Israelites actually come down, or the Egyptians come down harder on them with their slave labor and bondage before it gets better. And this is where they are. Things are getting worse for them before they get better. So look at verse 10. 29:10. Now shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. So you're seeing this whole scene right here, okay? It says, verse 14, but the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar, and thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them into his pieces and unto his head. See, this whole thing is really gruesome. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. Okay, this is not the one I was talking about. This goes along with the one we just read. It is a, what does it say it is? A sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Okay, so when I read all that, I think that's pretty gross. You get the whole scene there. But when God smells what's going on right there, what does he say? Smells sweet, right? Okay, the one I wanted to go to, that actually goes along with the first account. I skipped this one on accident. Go to Exodus 5. Let me show you another account of savor that will help us understand what's going on over there in 2 Corinthians. Exodus 5. So there's two instances where a savor has to do with a smell. and something that might smell bad to us smells really good to God. Okay, this is the one that is different with the way the word savor is used. Take a look at this. This is what I was saying about right after they things get worse for them before they get better. Look at verse 20, 5:20. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our what? Our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Okay, so we saw the other two instances. We saw savor has to do with a smell. Folks, the way that word is used right there, that is not necessarily a smell that you would smell with your nose. Right there, he says, ye have made our savor to be abhorred. The idea here is the Egyptians were looking at them differently than they did before. So the way that they viewed them, you could say, was not as it was before. But you could also say that to the Egyptians, the Israelites, they stunk in their sight as well. And it all had to do with, this is really good, the reason why they stunk in their sight is because the Israelites came to a place where they said, we want to do what God wants us to do. And I'll tell you this, your savor will not be enjoyable to people who don't know Jesus Christ when you decide you want to do what God wants you to do. You will stink to them. Go back to 2 Corinthians, I'll show you this. You will not smell good to them. Go back to 2 Corinthians. And the savor has to do with the smell. The savor also has to do with how people view you. So let's see if we can put this together here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. With that in mind, hopefully that makes a little bit of sense. And let's see if we can make application here before we go. So look at verse 15. Actually, go to verse 14 where it says, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. How does God make his knowledge known to the world? How does he do that? Through Christians. The world knows about the knowledge of God, the Bible, through Christians. Or they're supposed to, right? Now, look at verse 14. Look what happens, or verse 15, what happens whenever we do that. For we are unto God a, what are we to God whenever we do what he wants us to do? And we are giving out the word of God to the world. What are we to God? Smells great to the Lord. But look what else it says. In them that are saved and in them that perish. So look at what verse 16 says about how it smells to people who don't know Jesus Christ. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Folks, when you do, and when anybody does what God desires them to do, first off, get saved. Second off, start living for God. God looks down and you put off a scent. You have a certain smell to you. And God says, that's a sweet smell. Now, I think all of you probably took care in the last 24 hours to make sure that you had a sweet physical smell, right? How'd you do that? You cleaned yourself. You know what has to happen for us to be a sweet savor before God? You got to be clean. How do you get clean? Jesus Christ says over there in John 15, he says, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Folks, when you are in the word of God and you're living for God, God says, smells great. But in the world you live in, around people that don't know God, you stink like you wouldn't believe. It's putrid smell to the rest of the world. It smells awful. All right, a couple places here to go here in your New Testament. Go over to Old Testament. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. A couple places here and we'll be done. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. So here's what you got to be careful of. Christians got to be careful of this. A Christian should be a sweet-smelling savor to God. Amen? Is it possible for a Christian to stink before the Lord? Okay, now let me back up here for a moment before we read the verse. What was it that smelled so good to God in those Old Testament offerings? It was an animal on an altar and they burned it, right? They burned it. It was dead and it was burning. So let's apply this to being a Christian today. Aren't you supposed to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ? That's what smells good to God. But you know what you can do? You can be alive unto sin. You can live your life as if you're living for sin, living for the world. And look what happens whenever you do that. Look at Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1. Kind of a strange illustration here, but I think you'll get it. Verse 1, dead flies. That's disgusting. Okay, now just get that picture in your mind before we keep reading, because there's a good illustration right here. Dead flies. Gross. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth what kind of a savor? A stinking savor. Okay, so if you got this perfume that smells great, and dead flies are placed right on it or nearby it, that smell of dead flies will overwhelm the good smell. And it will stink. What is he telling us there? Are you getting that in your mind? That is disgusting if you think about it. Here's this great smell. Now let's infect that great smell with this disgusting smell of something dead. Look what the illustration does up. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So you know what? You can be living for the Lord, and you can stop living for the Lord. And you know what happens? That good smell that you put off smells like dead flies. And folks, you can ruin your testimony in a moment. You can ruin your testimony for Jesus Christ with one bad decision. I mean, it can ruin you for a long time if you're not careful. And I know God can forgive, and He does, and restores and all that. That's great. I'm glad that He does that. But I'll tell you what, some things you do, you can't go back on them, because in the moment, everything was ruined. And you can make things right. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? But what's happened to your reputation? Ruined. And maybe a long time before you're able to restore that reputation with whoever it is that you infected. All right? So beware of that. Now go over to Romans 6. Here's the good side of this. It's a couple verses here in closing here. Romans chapter 6. Here's the way it ought to be. Romans chapter 6. Now, before we read this, when you start to say to yourself or think to yourself this week, I don't know what kind of situation you'll find you're in, maybe in a conversation, and you will want to say, man, that really stinks. You're probably not going to be thinking about something the way something smells. Because we see how we use these terms all the time? Like, let's say you get a flat tire on the way home. Man, it stinks. You're not talking about the flat tire stinking with a smell. You're talking about the situation you're in, right? So you see how these things apply very easily. We use these terms all the time. If you just think about it, see, the Bible tells us how we're supposed to say certain things, whether you believe that or not. Things originate in the Bible. Our language is dominated by the Bible, the Word of God. We have little things that we say all the time that come right out of the Bible. We don't even realize it. Look at chapter 6 of Romans. Look at verse 11. This is what a Christian is to do. Likewise, reckon. That's a good Southern word, isn't it? I grew up in the South, and I have a grandparent. I reckon. You know what that word means? You're going to declare something. Well, I reckon so, or I reckon that, and then old fellow would say something, right? And he's making a declaration. So God wants us to do something. He wants to reckon something. He says, reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so that verse is going to tell you how to triumph. That verse is going to tell you how to put forth a good, sweet-smelling savor to God. And I'm going to just tell you, the world that you live in does not like that smell. But who are you trying to please? See, you got to take the time to you folks remember the Goodyear blimp? Used to see the Goodyear blimp all the time. I remember as a kid, I'd see it. I'd live in Dallas, and you'd see that thing every once in a while. Oh, there it is, right there. If you were up there in the Goodyear blimp and you could see down, you would have an incredible view of things that you did not see before. You have big picture view, right? You know what you need to do sometimes spiritually? Get in the blimp and see how God sees everything. Get a big picture view from way up there, several thousand feet up in the sky, and look down here. And the way God sees things down here is the most of the things that He sees in this world, actually everything associated with the world, stinks to Him. And what do we as Christians often do? We embrace it. And God says, that stinks. Can't you see it stinks? And the only way you're going to see that certain things stink to God is find out what He says stinks in His Word. See, God says certain things are holy and then certain things are unholy. Anything unholy stinks. God puts a very clear division between sin and righteousness, and anything that's sinful, it stinks to Him. So anytime you associate with anything unholy or profane or sinful, folks, you're stinking to the Lord. All right? You're aligning yourself with that. So you want to get a good dose of this whole thing about smell and smelling good to God and stinking to the world. Go out and publicly declare your salvation in Jesus Christ in public and tell people about how you got saved and how they can get saved. You want to really get this. And what you will find out, it's interesting, if you go out on the street with Brandon, you go out on the street and hold the signs, we have these drive-by cowards that will drive by and yell something out the window about their dislike. And then, of course, they keep going, cowards, you know. And Brandon's really good to say, hey, come on back, let's talk about it. They're not coming back. But the reason that they do that is because they're, folks, all they're doing is they're looking at words on a sign. And it's words of, it's the scriptures, it's God's words. And to them, it stinks. And they want you to know that. But then there's the most delightful thing when you're down there. And anytime you're declaring your faith in Jesus Christ, no matter where you are, if it's one-on-one or in front of a bunch of people, when somebody says, that's great, when somebody says, I want that, when somebody says, oh, praise the Lord, you're saved too, smells good to them. You folks remember the Craze, Eric and Lisa? Remember the, they showed up, it was about a year ago, they showed up here, and they just came here. They I think they found the church online, they came here. I never met the guy in my life. Never in my life I met the guy. Sherry and I went out to eat with him, and it was like we knew each other. You know why? We believe the same book. We were saved by Jesus Christ, and we just had this sweet, sweet smelling fellowship. And it was one of the coolest things. Here's a guy I'd never met before, and yet we have this common ground in knowing the Lord, and how sweet that was. All right? So, folks, you live in this world, and you got no control over the fact that if you live for God, you're going to stink to the world. But keep in mind what God thinks about it. Don't you want to smell good to God? What are you? I mean, come on, let's level with. Can we level here? Who are you trying to please? You trying to please God, or are you trying to please yourself, or are you trying to please your friends? Because you're going to align yourself with one or the other. And when you align yourself with the world, God says, "Man, that smells terrible." When you align yourself with Him, God says, "Man, that smells great." Amen? One more place here. Go over to Romans chapter 1. One more place here. As I was going through this, I was reminded of a guy from several hundred years ago, Martin Luther. Martin Luther is a part of the Roman Catholic Church at the time and was a priest and was all into this and thought he was doing right, trying to please God. And then one day he reads this verse in his Bible. Isn't that something? A Catholic priest would be reading the Bible. That was unusual then, just like it is today. He's reading his Bible. And he comes across verse 17. Look at Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. And this is what got him. The just shall live by faith. So that verse right there was the primary motivation for him nailing the 95 theses to the door of the church there in Wittenberg, in Germany, back in the 1500s. And on that 95 thesis, he listed all these things that the church that he had been involved in for so long was doing wrong because the Bible was against them. How do you think that smelled to the Roman Catholic Church whenever he did that? He stunk. And that thing that he posted on the wall, it stunk. And God looked down on that and said, Martin, I love the way that smells. Go get him. And folks, we had the Reformation come about because of not just him, but primarily Martin Luther and several other guys taking a bold stand on the Word of God, taking a bold stand for Jesus Christ, and they stunk to the world, but they didn't care. Hey, name somebody else from 500 years ago that did something great. We're still talking about Martin Luther because he smelled good to God back then, and he smells good to God when we look at his testimony even today. How you smell before God? Right now. How do you smell? And that's the question you all ought to ask yourself. I ask myself the same question. What do you smell like? What did you smell like this past week? How should you smell? You will smell the best before God when you reckon yourself to be just like those animal sacrifices on the altar. Dead. Move yourself out of the way so God can do something through you. And it might cost you your reputation with the world. It might cost you friends. I don't know what it's going to cost you. But it's worth it because God looks down here and he smells it. He goes, well, I like that. It smells good. Last place here. Go to Ephesians 5. And this has to do with Jesus Christ. And let's apply this to us and we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 1 and 2. Verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And he tells us how to walk. Walk how? In love. What does that mean, Lord? He's going to tell you right here. As Christ also hath loved us. How did he show that love? Look what it says. And hath, that's real love right there, given. Real love is giving. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. Who did he do that for? Yeah, for God the Father. To God. For what? A sweet smelling savor. And again, that scene at the cross may not look very good to those that observed it. But God looked down and said, that looks great to me. That's how I'm going to reconcile sinners to myself when they just believe on my son. All right, let's bow our heads this morning. I don't know where you are with the Lord this morning. I don't know if you're saved or not. If you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sins, you can make that right this morning. I encourage you to get that right today before you leave. And there may be some among us like that. There may be some that just you're saved, but you hadn't smelled very good to God this week. And you can make that right, again, right here before you take off this morning. And ask the Lord to help you be a sweet-smelling savor the remainder of your days. And it's a daily battle to do that. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our song this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. I just thank you for how it exposes us for what we really are. We are all so deserving of your wrath, and none of us deserve to be saved. But we sure thank you for showing your great love for us and sending your only begotten Son to pay the price for sinners. And he didn't deserve that. He didn't have to pay the price for his sins because he didn't have any. And just thank you for sending him to pay the price for our sins. And Lord, I pray that everyone here among us would respond the way that your Holy Spirit would put on their hearts to do so. Help us not to worry about what anybody thinks about us, but what you think about us. And I pray you just really rise up some Christians to be motivated to want to be a sweet smelling savor to you today and throughout this week. And we just pray that we would all respond to you honestly with an open heart and sincere heart. That desires to please you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.